Let's stand together once again. Hymn number 2 in your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Number 2.
With me to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. We'll begin reading in verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Paul is in Rome. And he has called the Jewish leaders together. And as far as they were concerned, this following Jesus of Nazareth was nothing but a sect within Judaism. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. They took all the prisoners, when they finally got to Rome, to jail. But the centurion, we don't know where his heart was as far as the gospel is concerned, but he certainly befriended Paul and gave him leave, the scripture says, to remain in his own house with a Roman guard. So Paul has the freedom to have guests coming and going. The Lord ordained it to be so, that the gospel would be preached in Rome. And here's the title of my text, verse 24. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. That's simple. You either believe or you don't believe. Period. There's only two kinds of people in this whole world. Only two. Believers and unbelievers. Some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, the ones that agreed with what they heard said, yes, this is what the scriptures teach. We are persuaded. We are convinced. We believe God. And the others, fearing that they would lose their righteousness, said, oh no, we can't believe that. And so they contended with one another. And they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. And here we have again that quote from Isaiah chapter 6. As you've heard me say many times, this is the most often passage in the Old Testament quoted in the New. And Paul calls these unbelieving Jews out on this. Now remember, he's using this verse not to cause believers to doubt their salvation. He's using this verse to pronounce a word of judgment and woe against those who have openly said, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Paul is quoting this verse as a declaration of God's judgment against those who have openly said, we do not believe what you're saying. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Oh, these Gentile dogs, they're going to hear what you self-righteous Pharisees refuse to believe. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Some believed, and some believed not. I have 3 simple points to this message. The source of believing. The source of faith. The simplicity of believing. And the subject or object of our belief. The source, the simplicity, and the subject of faith. Let us begin with the source. You know the difference between the passive voice and the active voice. The active voice is when the subject is doing the action. So, Johnny hit the ball. That's the active voice. Johnny was hit by the ball. That's the passive voice. Johnny was struck by the ball, didn't have any participation in it. The reason I'm bringing this out, I don't want to insult your intelligence. I just want you to know that these two words, believe, in our verse 24, some believed, is in the passive voice. And some believed not is in the active voice. Some is the subject. And so the ones who believed were passive in their faith. They made no contribution to their faith. They didn't decide to believe. They didn't say, well, yes, that, you know, we're going to agree and we're going to believe. No, they were passive. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. If you believe God, you were passive in that faith. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she believed. The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears. You make no contribution to your faith. This is the source of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You heard the gospel, and all of a sudden, you found yourself believing. You could not believe. You just knew that you were a believer. You knew that once you were blind, but now you see. You really do believe. You can't not believe. You were passive. The ones who believed give God all the glory for their faith, for they know that they made no contribution to their faith. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Now, when Paul was talking about his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, did he make any contribution to that? Or was he passive when that light shined from heaven and the voice of God spoke and knocked him down onto the ground? Here's the glory. This is the source of faith. The source of faith is that you believe. You were passive in that. But if you believe not, you were active in that. People talk about free will. Yeah, man's got a free will. And that free will is going to send him to hell. Because everything that man's will chooses is against what God says. So, they that believed not heard what was said and made a choice. They chose not to believe. I'm not going to have that man reign over me. I'm not going to submit to that. I'm not going to give up my righteousness. No, I believe not. I will come up with a different interpretation of those verses that you just brought out, Paul, but I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to believe. You see, all men, here's the simple truth. And this is a paradox that only the Spirit of God can. You know, a paradox is an apparent contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. The gospel is not a contradiction. It may be a mystery and it may be a paradox. And here it is. If you believe God, God gets all the glory for that. You were passive in your faith. God arrested you. He shut you up. He made you to believe. And if you don't believe, you're without excuse. You bear the full responsibility for your unbelief. Some believed. Passive voice. Some believed not. Active voice. Child of God knows who made him to differ. Lord, had you not made me believe, I wouldn't have believed. Thank you, Lord. Child of God is always aware of their unbelief. Child of God doesn't glory in their faith. They say, Lord, I believe by your grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, the source of faith is grace. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor by God. When God calls you out, he says, you're mine. He makes you believe. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Lord, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? What can I do to make that happen? You see, Nicodemus was thinking that this matter of faith was an active thing. Something that he had to participate in. Something he had to do something. He had to swing the bat. No, Nicodemus. Being born again is being born of the Spirit. And the Spirit's like the wind. And he listeth with us whoever he wills. And you've got to be born of the Spirit of God. And the child of God says, oh Lord, breathe that life on me. Lord, if you don't save me, if you don't keep me, if you don't bless, I won't believe. And as I said, we're more aware, believers are more aware of their unbelief than they are of their belief. They are always aware of their need for more faith. Lord, I'm so ashamed of how little I believe. But Lord, the faith that I do have, you gave it to me. I didn't make a decision. Coming to Christ is not a choice. You don't have a choice. Means that you have two or more options. We don't have a choice. God shuts you up to Christ. Some believed. Aren't you thankful that the ones who believed were passive in their faith? Otherwise, you would have to say, Lord, what can I do that I might inherit eternal life? What? The source of saving faith is grace. The source of unbelief is sin. The second source of saving faith is the Word of God. You know you're a believer when you find it impossible to call into question God's Word. I just believe everything God says. Don't understand it all. Don't understand any of it like I need to understand it. But I do believe it. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. The Word of God is our authority. It's our only authority. We don't look to traditions. We don't look to confessions. We don't look to creeds. We don't look to feelings. We don't look to experiences. We don't look to the opinions of dead theologians. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years in studying commentators is that oftentimes one generation of commentator just repeats what the previous generation wrote. And they just perpetuate the error of the previous generation. You be careful when you read commentators, because that often happens.
What saith
the Scriptures? Here's preach the word in season, out of season. This is our only source of authority. What's God say? That's right. God's people are only interested in what thus saith the Lord. What does God say to them? Preacher, don't waste my time with the opinions of men. Don't waste my time. But just tell me what God says. That's what I want to know. That's what Paul was doing. From morning till night, he expounded unto them those things concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. You know, the Old Testament, we preach from Old Testament types a lot here, more so than maybe in some churches. And I love preaching from Old Testament. You know, the apostles, that's all they had to preach from. They didn't have a New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he preached from the Old Testament. He expounded unto them from Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms, those things concerning himself. And they said, like those men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he spake with us along the way? Yes, I see that. I see Christ in the Scriptures. In the volume of the book, surely it is written of him. And we glory in the person of Christ, and we're thankful that God has given us a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ is preached, some believe. And some obstinately, purposefully, arrogantly said, I will not believe. Now I make emphasis to that, brethren, because I think that sometimes believers think, well, you know, maybe like I heard a preacher say one time, I missed heaven by 18 inches. Maybe I just knew things about God in my head, but I didn't really believe him in my heart. Maybe I just have a head knowledge. Let me tell you a dirty secret about preachers. Preachers get discouraged because of the lack of commitment of some church members. Lack of attendance, inconsistent living, you know, just bad attitude. And they will say things like that in order to try to correct people. Get believers to doubt their salvation. They will take this very passage from Isaiah chapter 6. Well, maybe you've got ears to hear, but you haven't really heard. or they'll take things like, you know, even what Job said, I had heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee. Maybe I just heard about God, but I never really saw him. You see, it's a subtle way of putting men under the law. It's what it is. Some believed. Passive. And some believed not. Purposefully, arrogantly, resisting God, they said, I will not bow. I do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. I heard what you said, but I have no understanding of that. I will not bow to that. Do you believe God's word? Every word of it. Every single word of it. You know, what happens when you preach the truth of God's word to a man who doesn't believe it and he can't defend himself with Scripture? He will attack you. And that doesn't just happen in the gospel. It happens in politics. It happens in all walks of life. Someone can't defend their position, so they make it a personal attack. What do they call it? Ad hominem to the man. You know, let's attack the man. We'll shut up the messenger. We can't defend ourselves against the message. And that's exactly what men do in all areas of life. They have no defense for their unbelief. They can't say, well, what does...
you know, if they had a concern about Scripture, they would ask, you know, well, what about this Scripture? I've had people say that sincerely, wanting to know, how do we reconcile this Scripture with what you're saying? And with those, we are happy to reason with them. But once it becomes a personal attack and an argument, once it becomes obvious that they're not interested, they don't believe, they're not bowing, they're just trying to justify themselves, then that's the end of the conversation. We're not going to go there. What am I saying? Do you believe what God has said? Now, I was on the phone this week with a dear friend, and he brought up a church in his city. And I went online and looked it up, and I read their confession of faith. And they said, "We believe the whole Bible." Here's a verbatim quote from their confession of faith. This is one of those modern, seeker-sensitive, big entertainment churches. You know, they call themselves churches. They're just big goat barns, and, you know, and they're not preaching Christ. And, you know, they just... But here's what they said in their confession of faith. "We believe the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 as the verbally inspired word of God." And I came that close to writing, going on their website and writing them a letter. And I thought, you know what? It's not going to be worth it. I would ask them this. "Do you believe Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated?" "Oh no, we don't believe that." "Do you believe I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world? Thine they were, and thou hast given them unto me, and I've kept them." "Do you believe that?" Oh no. "Well, that's not really what that means." I heard a story one time about a preacher who was just reading from Romans chapter 9. He was just reading it, making no comments, and a man stood up in the congregation and said, "Yeah, but that's not what it means." He didn't even give meaning to it. He just read the simple word of God. You see, that's what believe not does. Believe not is active in its unbelief. They will not bow. Oh, they'll put in their confession, "We believe the whole Bible." I heard a man say one time, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the cover, for it says genuine leather." You know, they don't believe the Bible. "Do you believe I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will I'll harden?" "Do you believe it is finished?" "Do you believe as He is, so are we in this world? That we are perfect in Christ, sinless in Christ?" You believe that? Oh no, you can't tell people that, because then you'll take away their motivation for right living. You got to put them under the fear of the law, and you got to, you know, make them inspect their lives to see whether they're Christians, to determine whether or not they're believers. "Do you believe the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep? I lay down my life for the sheep." "Do you believe for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the Son? And them whom he predestinated, he called, and then that he called, he justified, and every he justified, he glorified." Do you believe that? "Believest thou this?" And some believed not. Child of God, every one of those verses I just read and quoted, you believe them. Why? Because God's made you a believer. Some believed, and some believed not. This is the simplicity of faith. The simplicity of faith. I do believe. I believe God. I believe His Word. I've got no place to go but other than resting all the hope of my salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one that can be my righteousness before God, the only one that can pay for my sin, the only one that can be my surety and my Savior. I've got no place else to go, Lord. Where else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the source of believing is the grace of God and the Word of God. And if you're a believer, you know that your faith was by grace alone. And you believe every word that God has spoken. And the simplicity of faith. When I'm pointed to Christ, all I can say is, truth, Lord. Truth. Yes. Yes. Yes, I rejoice in a sovereign Savior. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The simplicity of the gospel. Be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Isn't that what the Lord told Jairus when they came and told him his daughter was dead? Bother the master no more. Be not afraid. Only believe. Believing is passive, and you just made to believe everything that God says. And you're made to believe on Christ. Those who believed not took part in their unbelief. They raised their fists toward heaven. And they said, I will not believe that. Oh, the simplicity of faith. The simplicity of the gospel. Now, if you point me to my life and to my experiences and to my evidences of salvation in my life, you're going to make me afraid. And I have to say, well, I don't know what to believe now. If you point me to Christ, I will say unequivocally, absolute, total confidence, yes. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, obviously there are tares among the wheat. There are. There are unbelievers that for some reason, they gather together with God's people. But I'm going to tell you, we don't always know who they are. But if you get them to talk enough, you'll find out they really don't believe the gospel. They really don't. You say, you know, I'm trying to say to the children of God, to the believers, you know, don't let, Lord, is it I, cause you to be so afraid of your salvation that, you know, you start looking for assurances and for evidences of your salvation rather than saying, do I believe God? You know, I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, when I look to Christ, the dove of peace flies into my heart. When I look to the dove of peace, He flies away. You know, you start looking for evidences of your salvation, you're going to lose hope. You're going to get discouraged. And you're going to be under the law. And the strength of sin is the law. You're going to find yourself struggling more with sin as a doubting believer than you will as one who just rejoices in saying, Lord, you see, the only strength we have over sin is the grace of God. It's not our resolve or our commitment. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Causing believers to doubt their salvation only drives them deeper into... You see, it's counterproductive to say to unbelievers, well, you know, maybe you've got it in your head, you don't... Or say to believers, maybe you have it in your head and don't you have it in your heart? only drives them to become more unfaithful and more fearful and more sinful, because it strengthens the bonds of sin in their life. The only thing that breaks that bond, as we saw in the previous hour, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and His resurrection from the dead. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He established righteousness once and for all. Some believed, passive, and some believed not, active. Let me ask you a question. That thief on the cross, did he have any evidence in his life to look to for the proof of his salvation? I mean, he was dying as a... The Bible calls him... We call him the thief on the cross. In one of the Gospels, at least, it calls him a murderer. I mean, this guy was a... He was a insurrectionist, a murderer, a thief. He was getting what he deserved. He said that about himself. We're getting what we deserve. Could he look to anything in his life as the evidence of his salvation? No. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Could the thief on the cross look to any of the circumstances around him that would convince him that this one dying between him and the other thief was God? And that he was going to establish an eternal kingdom? Was there anything in his circumstances or in his life that would have convinced him that he was a believer and that Jesus was the Christ? One believed and one believed not. And the one that believed was passive in his faith. God had opened up his ears and he heard the things that the Lord Jesus spoke from the cross. He heard, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard the things that the Lord Jesus spoke, and he believed that he was God. Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I know you're going to have a kingdom. I know that your kingdom is sure. All he had was faith. The subject of his faith, the subject of our faith, was that one hanging next to him. Look what Paul said in verse 23. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Well, let's go back up to verse 20 first. That's where we started. Look, because that for the hope of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the hope of Israel. We were without God and without hope in this world. Oh, what a sad thing it is to be without hope. Those who raise their fists to God and take part in their unbelief, who say, I will not bow, I will not believe, I will not submit to Him, have no hope. No hope. But for the hope of Israel, the hope of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Israel, picturing the church. Israel has a hope. Not those who are circumcised by man's hands in the flesh, but those who have been circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God. Let me remind you what that means. Has God cut away that useless flesh in your heart as the hope of your salvation? That's the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the heart is what the man who says, I will not believe, will not get rid of. It's his fleshly works. It's his dependence upon his own righteousness for his salvation. And when the Spirit of God comes passively and makes you a believer, all of a sudden you realize that your righteousness is as filthy rags, and that man at his very best state is altogether vanity, and you have nothing to offer God for the hope of your salvation. You're completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your righteousness. That's the circumcision of the heart. And that's all of Israel. And some believed. They just believed. Now, this same confession that I read the quote about the Bible, what they believed about the Bible, of course they wrote in their confession, "We believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune Godhead, that he is the Son of God, and that he is God the Son." Every mainline denomination of Christianity in the world makes that claim. That's why you'll find the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Baptists referring to the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses as a cult, because those two organizations have publicly denied the deity of Christ. And so all other Christianity says, well, those are cults because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. But we believe in the deity of Christ. Do you? You know, words change their meanings over time, don't they? You know, these Jews knew the scriptures. They knew exactly what Paul was saying. They had no defense to deny what he was declaring. And they said, some said, "We believe." And others said, "We don't believe that." So there was no debate over the scriptures. It was just some believed and some didn't. So what has Satan done since? You know, this idea of a Messiah or a Christ who would not be successful in securing and accomplishing the salvation of all of Israel is foreign to the Jewish mindset. You won't find a Jew. Most Jews today are only Jews by family ties and traditions, but you find a religious Jew and ask them about the Messiah. Oh, he's going to establish Israel. He's going to save all of Israel. He's going to be successful in accomplishing the salvation of his people. This idea that Jesus could die for some that would end up in hell. That comes right out of Greek mythology. You know, where you've got the gods fighting with each other and fighting with man, trying to decide who has established authority, and no one ever wins in the end. This idea of a Jesus who has failed to accomplish the salvation of his people is a Gentile heresy. These Jews never would have thought that. So let me ask you this. When you say, "I believe," are you just saying, "You know, I believe what every other religious person believes, but I've changed the definition." Changed the definition of Christ. I've changed the definition of God. You know, words do change definitions. Gay doesn't mean happy anymore. You know, awe, awful. Not long ago. I mean, not in my lifetime, but a few generations ago, the word "awful" meant full of awe. And it was used only in reference to God. And what have we done? We've changed awful to awesome. And now we've got a God who has some awe, but not all awe. Words change meanings. And that's all the religious community has done. Satan has deceived them. They have believed the lie, and they say Jesus is Lord. They honor him with their lips, but in their hearts they're far from him. They don't bow to him. We're not going to believe that. A Christ, Jesus, who shall put away the sins of his people. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did he really save them? You see, they can use all the right words and mean something completely different. When those who believed heard the word of God, they didn't change the definition. They didn't change the meaning. Yes, He's Lord. He's Lord. He's God. He's the sovereign, successful Savior of sinners. That's what I believe. I believe that He ascended back into glory and He's seated at the right hand of God and He's interceding for His people. He's not up in heaven wringing His hands, begging men to let Him have His way. He's God. He actually took with Him the names of those for whom He lived and died. And I am, in fact, in the heavenlies right now in Christ. All my sins been put away. Perfectly righteous in the sight of God. I believe that. I believe that as He is, so am I. It's my only hope. I just believe what God has said. I'm not going to rest the Scriptures. I'm not going to change the Scriptures. These Jews knew exactly what Paul was saying when he expounded unto them from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets those things concerning Jesus Christ and His kingdom as the hope of Israel. And they believed. They believed. And some believe not. Child of God, God's made you a believer. Rejoice. Rejoice in what He's caused you to believe. Resist the temptation to look to anywhere other than Christ for the hope of your salvation. And say with that man, Lord, I do believe. Thank You for my faith. Thank You for causing me to bow. Thank You for causing me to believe. Help Thou mine unbelief. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Bless it to the hearts of Your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 226. Let's stand together. 226.